Hello for the first time tonight. We have not spoken at all until right now, and here we are. Good to see y'all. All right, well, tonight we are going to continue in our study of Proverbs, Patterns of Proverbs. That is the series which we are in. And let's flip over to Acts chapter 11, because that's where we're going to be starting. Great place to start. A great place to start a study on Proverbs is in Acts chapter 11. It does. Well, you're doing everything wrong. A Proverbs study and you're starting in Acts? No, this isn't right at all.
You should really put more time in.
Right. You're doing it wrong. Let's open up with the word of prayer. Father, I thank you for all the encouragement that we have for these saints here tonight. And we have every night. Honestly, Father, you've built your church beautifully, and the people who are in it are wonderful people, and I'm so grateful and thankful for all the encouragement that we get from your scriptures and that we get from one another. So Father God, I just pray that you'll bless each of us as we're out there in the world and we're shining our light and we're trying to glorify your name in all that we say and all that we do and all that we think. And Lord, I just pray that our minds and our hearts and our eyes will be open to everything that we hear tonight. I pray that we will continue to learn how we can grow, how we can be more like you, how we can be more conformed to your image. Of course, that we can glorify your name in all that we do and carry out your purpose in a way that is pleasing to you. All this we pray and all this we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so tonight, yeah, we are going to be starting in Acts chapter 11. We're going to get back to Proverbs. But the Proverbs, or the specific topic that we're going to be talking about tonight, are the ways of man. There's several Proverbs, there's several different verses that make a specific reference, or they use that term, the ways of man. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, these Proverbs, they really kind of highlight the difference between the ways of man and the ways of God. And they don't just talk about the difference between man's ways and God's ways, but also the motive. Why does God do the things that God does? Why does man do the thing that man does? But I want to start off by talking about that word way, right? The way of something, because that's a very small word. It's a three-letter word, but it's got big implications. And these are implications that we can find throughout Scripture. Now, when using the word way in a sentence, there's usually two different definitions or two different ways that the word way is being used. And the first one has to do with methodology, right? Methodology. The way you do something, in other words, how you do something. This is the way that I do this. This is how I do it. This is my method. You know, in connection with what we were talking about before the recording started, is, you know, trying to be better at preparing messages, better at preaching. I decided that I've got to be better with my time. I've got to be more purposeful with my time. And I decided this is how I'm going to start my day every day from now on. And I'm going to give it to you guys because I told my wife. My wife is like, man, you crazy. But I'm trying to be a little bit more purposeful with my time, okay? My alarm goes off at 6:15. I lay in bed from 6:15 to 6:30 just to kind of wake up, check personal email. At 6:30, I'm downstairs. I have my cup of coffee and I answer work emails from 6:30 to 7. From 7 to 7:30, I work on Bible study. From 7:30 to 7:45, I read my Bible and I do prayer time. I'm upstairs at 8 so I can brush my teeth. And then I work out from 8 to 9. I go have my breakfast. I work a little bit more in my office from 9 to 9:30. And then I take a shower so I'm ready to do more things by 10. That's my morning now. At 10, I work from Bible study from 10 to 10:30. I'm being very purposeful about my time these days, right? Trying to be a little bit more purposeful and squeeze every minute out of every day, right? So that's how I do my morning. That's my methodology for my mornings now. So we talk about methodology, and we also talk about, when we're talking about the word way, we're also talking about direction. When you go in a particular way, you are heading in a particular direction. So that's typically the ways that we see the word way being used, methodology or direction. Now, the interesting thing about the word way is that when we're talking about spiritual matters, both of those descriptions are applicable, right? The way we do something, the method we do something, is going to dictate the way or the destination that we reach, right? The way we do something is going to dictate the way we go and the destination we'll reach. I'm pretty sure everyone here has always heard, probably heard the term, it's not about the destination, it's about what? A journey, right? That's a real popular thing. It's not about where you go, it's how you get there. Well, I understand the term, but for Christians, it's actually both. It's not just about the destination. It's also the journey. Both are equally important, the journey and the destination. You can't have one with the other, and both are equally important. It's both. Now, in Acts chapter 11, we'll look at verses 25 through 26. Kind of just jumping in the middle here, but so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It's kind of a cool piece of scripture. Why are Christians called Christians? Well, this is the very first time, I believe, that the word Christian comes up in scripture, right? This is the origin of the term Christian, I suppose. But before that, Christians were referred to by or known by another name. What was it? Y'all know? Disciples. Maybe even after that. Let's go to chapter 9 of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Yeah, disciples of Christ, obviously. Absolutely. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So before, you know, Christians were identified as Christians, they were also identified as those who were belonging to the way. Ooh, sounds kind of cultish, doesn't it? You know, in the Mandalorian series, that's the big thing now, right? That's what they say, that's what they tell one another. This is the way. It's like, we should just not be called Hanover Church of Christ. Let's be called Hanover Church of the Way. And we can be really creepy when people walk out, we'll shake their hands and say, hello, this is the way. This is the way, right? All right. Some people may actually think that's kind of cool, but no. All right, let's go to, now I don't profess to know the exact reason as to why they were referred to being as the way, but let's go to John chapter 14, because I strongly suspect it has something to do with what Christ says in John chapter 14. John 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus makes it clear that he is the way. The only way to God is through Christ. So people of the way are the people of Christ. If you're of the way, you're of Christ. So that should tell us that ways, you know, directions or methods can fit into two categories. If you are of the way, you fit into two categories. It's those who follow Christ and those who don't. Those are the only two ways. And we can refer to the ways that are not of Christ as the ways of man, right? There's nothing in between. I think sometimes people try to throw something else in there, you know, following Christ or following this or following that. Well, you can follow other things other than Christ, but really it's going to fall into two distinct categories. Either you follow Christ or you don't. Those are the categories. And if you don't, those are the ways of man. Now, let's go to Proverbs 14. Now we're going to Proverbs. Back to Proverbs. Now, there's several different proverbs that compare the ways of God and the ways of man. And these proverbs, they indicate a very distinct difference. And I want to go through each of these kind of briefly. So, Proverbs 14. We're going to look at some that are fairly similar, maybe even identical. I haven't study this out between different translations, but chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Now flip over a few chapters to Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Identical proverb, making it very clear, you know, ways of man, they seem right. seem like this is the right way to do things. Seems like this is going to get us to the right destination. Remember, we could be talking about methodology. We could be talking about destination. They seem right, but these two proverbs make it clear. Here's what it's going to lead to. It's going to lead to death. This is one of the reasons why I suspect it would be really difficult to kind of go through the book of Proverbs just one verse at a time and studying out, because you're going to come across these verses in different places that are absolutely identical, and you're going to be like, well, we already covered this, moving on. We're going to stay in chapter 16. Look at verse 2. We're given a little bit more information. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Now, once again, a similar proverb, we can find it in chapter 21. Just flip a few chapters over. It's a little bit different. Chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. All right. Last one I want to look at is Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So, as y'all know, when I put together this series on Proverbs, when I was doing the groundwork with it, I would go through the Proverbs and I would categorize them. These Proverbs are actually in a subcategory, and the subcategory is path, direction, and focus, because there's a lot of Proverbs around that subject. But we actually have like three subcategories within this subcategory about the ways of man. First one is the results of the ways of man. The second is the intention of the ways of man. So we got the results. This is the way, and here's what it's going to lead to for man. Then we've got the intention. This is why man does what he does. This is his motive. And then lastly, we've got the purpose of the Lord standing. It implies that despite or regardless of the ways of man, the purpose of God is still going to stand firm. So we kind of have all those three subjects within this subcategory of path, direction, and focus, and it's all about the ways of man. Now, we're going to look at each of these in a little bit more depth. We're going to talk about how it ties into the church, but does anybody have anything they want to add before we continue? All right, let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we already mentioned in John chapter 14, Christ said that the only way to God is through him. He is the way. So if it isn't the way of Christ, it's the way of man. Now this makes pretty good sense when Christ makes it clear that he's the way to life. And in Proverbs, it says the ways of man goes where? Leads to death. So you can put them in two distinct categories, life or death, Christ or man. Now, this series is about, you know, tying Proverbs into the New Testament. And we see somewhat this distinction in the New Testament. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm looking at verses 6 through 16. Yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although it is not of wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God have revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? That's important. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And when you part this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now we're seeing a difference here too, right? And we were talking tonight about the ways of God and the ways of man, and we're seeing a difference here too that lines up really well with that. We've got the natural person and we've got the spiritual person, right? Who's the spiritual person? The person who is seeking God. You know, in John chapter 4, it says that God is spirit. A person who is seeking God is a spiritual person. You ever hear people talk about that at times? They'll say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. What does that mean? What does that mean? I don't even think they know what it means. See, I mean, again, there are elemental spiritual... What's that? I'm sorry?
I do my own thing.
Yeah, I do my... And that's really what it is. Or they're following spiritual things that are not God. So, I mean, and you kind of see where that goes, because it all goes to the same place if it's not Christ. Right? But the spiritual person, this is a person who is actively seeking God and trying to know God. We're seeing the difference between the spiritual and the natural. Now, flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to build on that a little bit more. All we're doing is we're just seeing this difference, y'all, right? We're seeing this parallel, Proverbs, ways of man, ways of God, and we're seeing that in the New Testament. The natural person, the spiritual person. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say, I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In their futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. This is why they're ignorant, because of the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're seeing a distinction here. What's the comparison being made? Matt, you being like a cat chasing a bug? I do the same thing at home. There'll be like something flying around. I'll be going like this. My wife is like, you're acting like a cat. That's all right. So, saint and Gentile. Saint and sinner. That is the distinction that is being made here in Ephesians chapter 4. It matches up really well to what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There are those who follow God and there are those who don't. The ways of God, the ways of man, the natural person, the spiritual person, the saint and the Gentile. Now, the question that one might ask when they're just kind of giving a preliminary glance over Proverbs about the ways of man is, well, what do the ways of man look like? Okay, so, I mean, we go to Scripture to find out what the ways of God are, right? I mean, if you want to know how God does things, what destination he wants a person to reach, what his thoughts are, what his character is, what his behaviors are, you go to Scripture. So, what do the ways of man look like? Earthly, yeah, earthly. Make it even easier. I mean, actually, I kind of like the way you put that. Earthly, natural, same thing we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But essentially, it's anything that you don't find in Scripture. If the ways of God are found in Scripture, if it's not found in Scripture, you can easily put it in the other category. It's the ways of man. Now, the thing that we have to be careful of is that even though if it's not in Scripture, it's the ways of man, it can still take many different forms, right? Ways of God pretty much is pretty black and white. I mean, it's in the book, black and white, sometimes red. But the ways of man can take a lot of different forms. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Ooh. Which way am I flipping? You know, one of the things that the ways of man can appear to be, it can actually appear to be biblical. The ways of man can appear to be Bible-based. And we saw this often in the first generation church. Look at verses 10 through 13. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, one of the things that the very first generation church was getting in danger of was following particular preachers. And the point that Paul is making here is, okay, what's the source? The source is Christ. That's what we should be following. Now, again, these guys are reputable people, right? I mean, Cephas and Paul and Apollos, I mean, these are like the heroes of the New Testament. I mean, you'd be hard-pressed to read something bad about these guys. I mean, maybe Peter before Christ and even when in the book of Galatians. But, I mean, these were the pillars of the early church. But this is something that we see today where people will follow a particular preacher rather than following Christ. And, you know, I know I bring this up a lot, but it's very apparent, is that usually what that'll take the form of is denominations. Usually that's the form that it comes in, denominations. Because if you trace back the origin of any denomination, you're going to find a man who started it. Not Christ, because you can't find any reference of Methodists or Catholics or, you know, Pentecostals. You can't find reference of that in the Bible. But if you trace back the origin of those things, you're going to find a man who started it. Now flip over to Galatians chapter 1. Amen. Here's where the danger comes in with this. Verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one who we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul was very clear that if anybody is adding or removing anything to the words of Christ, the good news that he provided, that person should be accursed. And that word accursed, it's a strong one. Let them be cut off. Let them be condemned. That's a strong word. Now, a lot of people these days, they say, well, what's the harm? I'm preaching a little bit of this or preaching a little bit of this or adding a supplement. And you kind of see that a lot. Some denominations have the Book of Common Prayer. The Mormon Church, they've got the Book of Mormon. They add these supplements and they say, well, what's the harm if we're still maintaining the integrity of the gospel messages? Well, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 12 through 17. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. This is a big time danger of a false gospel. It compromises things. You know, some of the Corinthians here in the church of Corinth, they were preaching, no, the dead is not raised. And Paul is saying, look, the whole basis of our faith is that the dead are raised. And if the dead are not raised, then you're still in your sins. And what are we preaching about? This is the danger of the false gospel. We see kind of people doing the same thing today where they'll resign themselves to believing that certain parts of Scripture is not true. You know, one thing that we're able to prove is the new creation principles in Scriptures that you do have the power of God dwelling within you and you can overcome all things. We can spend a lot of time looking over different Scriptures that emphasize that very message. So if a person is preaching something other than that, then they're trying to compromise the power of the message that can be found within the pages, and that's going to prohibit us from being as effective as we need to be. There's danger there. Now, the way of man could appear as another religion. Some people don't like Christianity, so they find other faiths. Islam, Buddhist, Catholic. I know a lot of people like to say Catholic is Christianity, but no, I don't think so. Hindu. You know, I've had a lot of conversations, and this is a conversation that I guarantee other people have had, where they say, it's okay that there's different religions because we're all serving the same God. He just goes by a different name in other religions. Have y'all heard this before? Yeah, I mean, it's kind of a common thing. This is why we can all get along. We're actually all serving the same God. Just the Muslims call him Allah, and you guys call him Yahweh or Jehovah, and okay. if God doesn't care what he is called by name, then the one true God is not the God we read about in the Bible, right? Did God make a distinction between him and Baal? Did God make a distinction between him and Asherah? Do you think God would have been okay being referred to as Baal or saying, oh, they're the same God? No, I mean, if you really look at Scripture, God cares about his name. He cares about how he is identified. So it's a really, really weak argument to say God doesn't care what he goes by because we're all serving the same God. If the one true God is the God we read about in the Bible, that's not the case. Because the God in the Bible cares about his name and how he is identified. Now, we see the presence of other religions in the early church. Flip over to Acts chapter 14. I mean, this is nothing new, right? This is nothing new. Acts 14. Now, starting in verse 8. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways.'" Ooh, there's the word ways. "Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them." You know what really strikes me as fascinating about this particular story is, like, in history class, in high school, we would talk about these Greek gods. We would talk about, you know, religions of old and how they believed in Zeus and Hermes and Aphrodite. And, you know, they kind of went through the Greek gods and the Greek religion. You know, I remember, I think we actually watched one time the old school Clash of the Titans. We're really focused on those things. Those things really trip me out anyway. You know, one of the things that the gods were always worried about is people stopping to offer prayers to them, because if people stopped believing in them, they would stop to exist. Whew, how about that? You know what? They were actually right. They're absolutely right. If people stopped believing in them, they would stop to exist. But it seems so weird, you know, when we talk about it in history class and they would talk about these things, you're like, wow, that's nuts. You know, a god of lightning and a god of war and a god of wine and a god of this. I mean, they had like, you know, a dozen gods. But people really believed it. I mean, that was an actual religion that Christianity was contending with in the first generation church. Oh, that's just amazing to me. But again, you see, you know, religions contending against Christianity in the early church, we still see it today. Still a way of man. It's still a way of man because it's not a way of Christ. These are things that people have made up. The way of man could appear as a complete absence of faith or religion. You know, we live in an age where people dismiss the existence of God altogether. The difference between our God and like the Greek gods is that our God's existence is not dependent on people's belief in God. Our God's going to exist regardless of whether or not people believe in him, right? You know, I've always kind of wondered, is it harder today to make disciples than it was of the first generation church? Because as we read right here, you know, one of the things Paul is doing is like, okay, well, he's got to direct them to the one true God, but they at least believe in something. People back then, they seem to at least be reasonable enough. And the Greeks took a lot of pride in their logic. They were at least reasonable enough to conclude everything we see can't come from nothing. It must come from somewhere. There must be a God. There must be a higher deity, right? Well, these days, we're not just trying to redirect people to the one true God when they believe in something. We got people who don't believe in anything. They don't believe in God at all. So we've got to take a step back and actually prove to them that there is a God. But the bottom line is that the ways of man, it can take many forms. It can appear religious. It can appear biblical. It can appear, come in the appearance of having a complete lack of faith in something. But since it's not the way of Christ, and he's the only way to God, all other ways lead to death. And that's why we preach the gospel message. Because we recognize that Christ is the only way to God, we preach Christ. Because if somebody is going a different way, a way outside of Christ, we know where that leads to. We've got the inside info. So we preach Christ. Questions or comments as we continue? All right, let's go to Proverbs 16. Back to Proverbs. I want to look at this again. Proverbs 16. This is what I love about these Proverbs, really. I mean, the ways of man leading to death, that's something we kind of know, right? I mean, that's elementary. I mean, we're all familiar with John 14, where Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to the Father is through me. We're familiar with that. We get that. But I like this other info, this additional information that these Proverbs give us. So in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. The thing that really captivated me about these Proverbs is that we do have the ways of man, the way that people want to do things, the direction that they want to go in. But because the Lord weighs the spirit, God is able to understand what that person's true intention is, right? That's the great thing about it. Okay, the ways of man leads here, but you know what? God is able to identify something that we might not be able to see on the outside. God's able to identify what is that person's intention. When he's going this way, what motivates him to go this way? And that's similar to what we just read in Proverbs chapter 21. The ways of man are right in their own eyes, but God weighs the heart. Now, when we're talking about matters of the heart, when we're talking about matters of the spirit, what are we talking about when it comes to an individual? Who they are on the inside, right? Flip over to Romans chapter 1. We're talking about the inner man. Romans chapter 1. Let's look at a few verses that help solidify that. I'm looking at verses 8 through 10 of Romans chapter 1. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. All right. Now, Paul makes it very clear there in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. And then he goes on to talk about his intentions. What is it that Paul really wants? He wants to come and see them. Right? He's serving God. He's mentioning the Romans in his prayers. And this is what he's doing where? On the inside. That's his inner man. He's doing this with his spirit. This is his intentions. These are his motives. There's a purity there. This is what he inwardly desires to do. Now flip over a few chapters to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. I'm just going to bring up this verse because it shows the difference between the Holy Spirit and the spirit of man. Because in verse 16, it says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, in Romans chapter 1, I'm just bringing that up to show the difference, because in Romans 1, Paul is talking about his spirit, his inward desire to serve. Flip over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This is some verses we went over when we did our parables of Christ study. Verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. the good person out of the good treasure of his heart. Remember what we read in Proverbs, God weighs the heart, produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So I really like this scripture because it's a good indicator. Hey, if you really want to know what kind of a person someone is, I mean, usually you can tell by what they say, right? I mean, if they're saying bad things about other people, if they're cursing, if they're swearing, if nothing good comes out of their mouth, well, I mean, what makes it very clear here is that what comes out of a person is an indicator of who they are on the inside. And the word that Christ specifically uses here is heart. That's what he's using to identify who a person is on the inside. And according to Proverbs, that's what God weighs. A man's way seems right in his own eyes, but God weighs the heart. God knows who a person is on the inside, what their motives are, what their intentions are, what drives them. Now, why would a person be motivated to stick with their ways rather than God's ways? Let's kick that around for a minute. And a little participation, crowd participation. Why would a person be motivated to stick with their ways rather than God's ways? I mean, they seem right in his own eyes. They don't believe in God. Deny the existence of God, right? So, I mean, I might as well do my own ways because there are no other ways, right? If there are no higher power, sure. What else? Easier, doesn't want to change. Same kind of thing, right? Convenience, absolutely. Don't want to change. You know, the funny thing is about people who just don't want to change, there's a lot of people who consider what they're doing is already acceptable to God. Even though they don't follow God, even they don't follow Scripture, what they're doing is already acceptable to God. I was having a Bible study with a guy a couple years ago, and we went through the proof study. And after we went through the proof study, he was pretty satisfied to stop. He was pretty satisfied to stop. He says, yeah, I think the Bible is true, but I don't think we need to study anymore. Okay, why not? He's like, well, you know, now, he says, well, look, I'm a good man. I don't wish any harm on anyone. You know, I take care of my wife. I take care of my family. So I think what I'm doing is what God wants me to do, and I'm fine with that. Now, look, I like this guy, you know, because he was kind of an old school mentality where he got up, he went to work, he had a wife, he had three daughters. You know, he felt like it was his job to provide for his family, to be a hard worker, to love his family, to provide for them, to make sure that their needs were met, to be present, to be a good father, to be a good husband. I mean, he had a good head on his shoulders, I thought, for the most part, right? But in his mind, he's doing everything that God wants him to do. So it would be more just convenient to stick with that and not be challenged by things he might need to change than continue to study Scripture. How about the fact that sometimes the ways of man, rather than the ways of God, people consider to be profitable? Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. So let's look in verse 23. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. There he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. That's the first part. If you want to talk about a person's intention, what's the first thing that's most important to them, right? And you see here that not only in Ephesus, but almost in all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there's danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. Why did Demetrius want people not to get on board with Christianity? Because it was going to cost them some money. Again, you want to talk about this guy's intention? What was his first concern? Was it that people were no longer going to follow Artemis? That people were going to claim that she was a false god? Look, first things first, this could cost a lot of money. Second thing, we like Artemis, right? We like her. But this is going to cost us a lot of money. Do we see people sometimes compromising the gospel message because it's profitable to them? It's going with the ways of man rather than the ways of God? Absolutely. Sometimes they'll even try to make it a disguise as Christianity. You see these televangelists like Benny Hinn. If you want to be healed of your cancer, of your paralysis, or your runny nose, you know, come to the side of the front of the stage and I'm going to wave my jacket at you and you're going to put some money in the plate and you're going to fall over and I'm going to get rich and you're going to stay sick. It worked out well for him. For now. Maybe it's ignorance, you know. Maybe some people stick with the ways of man versus the ways of God because of ignorance. Maybe they just haven't had a Bible study with someone who truly understands Scripture. But in my experience, there's a lot of people out there who actually just want to be ignorant. They want to remain ignorant. It's convenient for them. It's easier for them, right? I was having a study with a guy not too long ago. Now, you guys can probably admit to this. When you're going through the new creation studies, which study do most people, if it's going to fizzle, where does it usually fizzle? Which study? Plan of Salvation. Absolutely. That's number one. If you get past Plan of Salvation, usually you're in pretty good shape with people, right? But Plan of Salvation, right? Because that's when a person's idea of how to receive salvation, how to be saved, forgiveness of sins, that kind of stuff, that's where that gets challenged. Usually, now this person, the Bible study fizzled out at proving that the Bible is the Word of God, which is weird. Usually, even if a person is not a Christian who claims to be, they love going through the proof study because they have this relief. Oh, goodness, there's actually a concrete reason that I should believe in these things that I've already believed in. Whew, what a relief that is. Usually, they're relieved to kind of go through that study, right? To actually have concrete, objectable, solid evidence to prove that God exists and the God that we read about in the Bible is the one true God. I was having a Bible study not too long ago with a guy, and the Bible study fizzled while going through the proof study, which was weird. And I think the reason is because it got too real for him, right? It got too real for him. See, some people actually like being ignorant, even when it comes to their faith in God. Because if the Bible is the Word of God, if these are divinely inspired words and instructions and expectations, whew, that means I've really got some changing to do. It'd be better if I didn't know whether or not it was really the Word of God, because then I can keep interpreting it and thus applying it however I want. Right? But Scripture makes it clear that the time of ignorance is now gone. God now commands repentance and for people to change. Scripture makes it clear there's no more excuses. Now, we're going to use that last point about repentance to segue into the point, which is, okay, well, how do we make the correction? How do we go from, you know, going in the direction of man, doing man's ways versus to going God's ways? And regardless of the motive, you know, whether it's convenient for them to adhere to man's ways rather than God's ways, whether it's profitable, whether it's ignorant, repentance is the way to correct it. Let's go back to Proverbs, back to chapter 14 again. Proverbs 14 again. Looking at chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. You know, again, that's a very identical proverb in verse 2 of chapter 16. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, in his own wise, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Now pay attention to this language. It seems right to the man. It seems pure in his own eyes. To him, it seems okay. So there is an indication there that things might seem right to them, or maybe they're able to justify their ways, but it's not. It seems right. It appears pure. But what's the underlying understanding? It's not. Seems right. Appears pure, but it's not. Now, flip over to Isaiah 55. starting in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This scripture makes it clear that the ways of God and the ways of man are different, distinctively. There's a difference there. And we see that comparison in Proverbs, the ways of man, the ways of God. There's a difference. It doesn't matter how right it may appear to be in a person's own eyes. If it's not God's ways, they're not right. That's it. That's all there is to it. But the way to make the correction is to repent, for a person to admit that their ways are not God's ways and to correct that. And you kind of see that message of repentance right there in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I mean, we got repentance right here. You know, one thing that a lot of people like to, how they like to misuse this scripture in Isaiah 55 is they say, see, God's thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways. How can we know God's thoughts? How can we know God's ways? They're so much higher than ours. Well, has God's thoughts and ways, has he concealed them from us? If you want to know God's thoughts, where do you go? Scripture. If you want to know God's ways, where do you go? Scripture. A lot of people like to lean on that. We could never understand God. Sure you could. You read the Bible. He provides you his thoughts and he provides you his ways. If you want to know what they are, just read about them. And then compare the difference of your thoughts and ways to what God's are and how to make those corrections. All right. Interestingly enough, oddly enough, less writing, more material, and I've still got I didn't get to everything I wanted to get to tonight, so we'll put it off until next Wednesday. Surprisingly, I've got a lot less pages and a lot less words here, but it ended up being longer. So we're going to pause there. We'll finish it out next week. We'll finish it out next week, if that's all okay with y'all. I think we got used to wrapping up at 7:15, so we'll stop at 7:25. All right, any questions or comments? We'll wrap up on the ways of man next week.